Father, thank you so much that you extended your arms towards us, sinners lost in sin, in the miry clay, not even looking at you, not even thinking about you, God. Yet you extended your arms of love to us. Thank you, God. We cannot understand your love. We can't fathom it. We can't work it out, Lord. We can't put it down on paper as something that we can look at and say, that's it, that's it, that's it. But all we know is somehow your love extended to us, those arms of love. And God, when your arms wrap your love around us, when you came into our heart, when we accepted you as our Savior, we cannot explain the feeling, the sensation, the moment, the truth, the blessing that we received when those arms of love came into our very existence, Lord. But all we know is that we were changed. We were changed. And I thank you, God, that you change us from what we were to what you want us to become. So thank you, God. We're on the journey, and we're so glad that you placed us on that journey, Lord. So God, this morning, as we just come and we wrap our arms around you, because we know that your arms are already around us, we just want to return the favor. We want to wrap our arms around you and hold on. We say thank you, God, for coming to us first, and we want to extend our love to you, Lord. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word this morning. It's a strong, it's a powerful fortress. So we thank you for the refuge of the word. Thank you for the strength of the word. We thank you, Lord, for the future from the word, that you told us that one day we will enter into the rest, the reward, the place that you've already gone to prepare for us. So we thank you this morning, Lord. I pray that if somebody doesn't know that place yet, then this is their time. We're not here by coincidence. So I pray that every one of us, Lord, would feel the presence of the Holy Spirit right now, Lord, dealing with us, talking with us, showing us, pointing things out to us. Holy Spirit, do all that you need to do in the service. And we praise you and appreciate you, God, so much. Be with us now as we go to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Kids can head off to Sunday school. Look at that. My Bible fell open to Matthew chapter 24. Isn't that neat? Hallelujah. So you know where we're going, Matthew chapter 24. Oh, it's the screen's up there. We're waiting for Jesus' return. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Did good. How are you feeling, John? Getting there. Getting there? Amen. Praise God. John's been through quite a battle with a cold. I'm sure that many of you maybe have faced some of the things that happen when the temperatures go up and down like crazy. And things happen to our body of which we cannot control. But all we do is thank God for that we can come to Jesus, ask him for the help through these things, and thank God for medications, amen. I love fishermen's friends. They're really a joy to any pastor's throat that gets you through a message, especially when you feel some torment going on down there. But thank God for those things that we have, amen. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Hopefully your Bibles have fallen open there. Just want to show you one slide that I saw this week, and it really hit me. It was in one of my emails. It said, your church's biggest outreach happens in less than 30 days. And I thought, yeah, that's true. Easter's coming up. Good Friday, drama, Easter Sunday. But then I read the small print. It says, for 93% of churches, Easter is their largest attended service. Year after year, most of these guests don't return. I thought, wow, why is that? How come? Why do they pop in and then pop out? And then it said the number one reason people don't return to church is they don't feel connected. Wow. Somebody comes through this church and you don't know them, welcome them. Love on them. Tell them, what can I do to make your time at this body of believers something that you will want to come back to, something that you enjoy, and something that is a treasure for you to long for from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all the way down. I hope I,
I pray I can get back to next Sunday. This kind of have this eagerness and that joy of getting back to church. I've always felt that church should be enjoyed, not endured. Amen? It should be enjoyed. It should be enjoyed. I enjoy it. I don't know about you, but every Sunday I really get a kick out of this because Jesus is with me up here, and I really enjoy being his voice in the wilderness crying out. And he's called me to do this, and it's my delight to be a pastor of this church and to come into here and to be able to bless the Word of God and to put my thoughts into some of the things that he's already spoken and try to lead us down that path towards him. And I was looking at this story this week. Anybody know, ever heard of a great statesman, a preacher by the name of Billy Graham? What a well-known name. Well, years ago, Billy Graham was told a man who criticized his evangelistic efforts and crusade methods. In fact, the man had indicated that Dr. Billy Graham, in his opinion, had set back the church in America 100 years. Wow, what a thing to say to Billy Graham. With a twinkle in his eye and his normal gracious demeanor, Dr. Billy Graham responded, "Only 100 years? I've been trying to get people back 2,000 years. Amen. That's what we're trying to do here as well. We're trying to get people back 2,000 years ago to where it all happened. It all happened. The most important thing in history was when Jesus died on the cross for you and I and rose from the grave. Wow. To get back there and to know about it is worth something holding on to and placing in your heart. What a pearl of great price. Amen. Matthew chapter 24, are you there? I'm going to read from verses 8 on down. Sorry, from verse 6. I'm going to include those two verses. Verse 6, starting there, going down to verse 14. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another." Sounds like our world right now, doesn't it? "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Sounds like our world right now. "But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Are you excited about the coming of the Lord? Are you excited? Excited about what Jesus unfolds for us about the last days? As a Christian, I really believe that we should be excited. If you're not a Christian, if you're an unbeliever, then all this is saying, what on earth is that? That's kind of like you're asking the questions. You have a little bit of intrepidation. You have a little bit of fear of what's coming. If you don't know what the book says, and you have some fear. If you don't know who the Lord Jesus is, you would have a lot more fear. But as a Christian, I believe that we should really be excited about the end times. And I know it breaks our hearts to see our loved ones who have yet not bowed their knee and confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I'm always torn in this place of, I'm so excited. Part of me is, I'm just eager. I want to see Jesus. I want to get to heaven. But this part of me says, but God, I've got some family members who don't know you. I've got people in my family, in my sphere of loved ones who don't know you. They look at me and say, Russ, I'm glad that you're a pastor. I'm glad that you've got Jesus, and I'm glad that you've got all that. But we just don't want to get that fanatical. You know what I mean? And so they look at it. And so when it comes to the subject of the end times, I'm really torn in my heart because I really get to the place of God, I'm long for it, but you know, there's some family here that don't know you yet. And so I pray and I pray and I pray. And I said, God, you know, just give us some confirmation or give us something that will tell us that our family is going to get saved. Somehow they're going to come to Jesus. And we're always in that place. You know, they often say to us that we're so happy you found religion. I like those words. And I always tell them, you know, I don't have religion. I don't have that. And they get really messed up at that moment. Because I say, I don't have religion. Well, don't you go to church? And don't you preach? And don't you do all those things? That's religion. And their mindset, That's what religion is all about. It's a form. It's a form of godliness, but it lacks the power thereof. And they don't know the power of salvation yet. They don't know the power of coming into the kingdom. They don't know the power of walking with God. They don't know the power of talking with Jesus. They don't know the power of that relationship that comes in Jesus Christ. And Christians should always, I believe, have that kind of two-sided feeling, eager to be with in heaven's glory with Jesus, but eager to get as many treasures laid up there as possible that we can do in this lifespan that we have. And I believe that Jesus has put these things here in Matthew chapter 24 in our Bibles for us all for a warning of what is to come. So I think that you and I should take notice, and these are things that we can share with others and talk about and study and look over and go through them. But when we come to the end times, everything is future, as I've said in the past. All we are doing is preachers and pastors and evangelists and Bible teachers and everything else. We're grasping at the things that have not yet come. We're trying to interpret them, and I don't think that by any means that I've got a full 100% interpretation of everything that's going to happen in the future. I just look at it, and I read, and I say, God, speak to us, show us, do something in our lives, and help things to unfold in us and get to the place where we can have an understanding of what's going to happen. I know one thing, as I look at the Word of God, it says the last days are compared with the days of Noah. Noah, who for approximately 120 years built this humongous boat called an ark. Back in the Old Testament, you can read about that in chapters 6 and 7 and 8. And he built this ark at the command of God. God sought him out and said, because you found grace in my heart and my life, Noah, I want you to build an ark. It's going to be a rescue mission. A rescue ship. And so he went through this 120 years and he built this ark. And really, I think that he was preaching for 120 years. Get ready. It's almost ready. Are you ready to come into the ark? Are you ready to come in? It's going to be soon. God has told me. And I'm sure that they probably would say, well, no, I'm glad you've got religion. I'm glad you heard from God. I'm glad you felt something, you know, but we're all drinking and marrying and enjoying life. Does that sound like the world out there right now? Because it says, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. But he was preaching, and he said, whosoever will can come from the ravages of a world that's going to be flooded and get into this ark. You know, and I look at that, and only his family entered in of that whole known world. It says in Matthew chapter 24, and we'll see that a little later on, but it says down in verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Isn't that terrible? They had the chance, had the opportunity. Heard the plea to come, but he turned it down. I believe that when God allowed Noah to build that ark, it was not just for animals. It was not just for livestock. I believe that he made that ark for people to come. I believe the size of that ark, that people could have crowded in there, and God would have provided, and God would have done it, but God told Noah, this is the specification of the ark that you're going to build, because God already knew the heart of mankind. He already knew. It must have broke the heart of God to do this, but yet his word says that he will never again flood the world like he did then. Yet we see the last days that it does not like a surging flood come in, but will. As we read through these things, the end times is like a progression of sequence of events. It's not going to be like a rainstorm that comes down, flood, and wipe people out. It's going to be a progression in the sequence of events of the last days. And it will give people ample opportunity to come to the Lord. Ample opportunity to come to the Lord, to give their lives over to the one who is in control of this world. And I say that he is in control. Did you know that God is in control? Did you know if somebody else were in control, you wouldn't have this opportunity to come to church. You wouldn't have this opportunity for the end times. You wouldn't have the opportunity for heaven. You wouldn't have any opportunity because you'd be under somebody's thumb. It'd be like communism or something else. You'd be laid down, and if the devil had his way, he'd kill you anyway. He doesn't care about you or me. He doesn't care. So I believe that God's going to do some great things as he unfolds these things. Thank God the Father sent his son Jesus to the world to die for our sins. I like that song this morning. I am redeemed. Hallelujah. I love that. You know, I was thinking this morning and I was singing it. When I'm thinking about heaven and all those things, all of a sudden like little choruses come to me. Did you hear me sing it this morning, Betty? It's just a little chorus. I don't know if anybody's heard this before, but it goes, when I get to heaven, gonna walk with Jesus, when I get to heaven, going to see his face, when I get to heaven, going to talk with Jesus, saved by his wonderful grace, because I'm saved, saved, wonderfully saved, washed in the blood of the Lamb, because I'm saved, saved, wonderfully saved, and I'm so glad I am, hallelujah, when I get to, that's one of those songs that you just keep rolling or spin the record round and round. Hallelujah. But it is, when we get there, realizing that Jesus died for our sins, to hang on that cross for you and me so we could have freedom. He hung between heaven and earth to be our mediator, to remove sins from us, and that we would get to know him, as a Savior, somebody who reaches out to you and saves you, somebody who reaches out to you and redeems you, somebody who reaches out and says, I want you. You're my family. How many people in the world want that from you? Not too many. It's good to have friends, good to have family, but how many would die for you? Jesus did. And all because of his grace and his mercy and the love of God, we have our sins forgiven and we got a new life. Thank God that in the Father, he sent his Son to unfold through the Son these things which will happen when the Father decides it's time to end this world. Thank God that Jesus came, as the Father did in the days of Noah, so shall the Father conclude this world because of the sin that is growing worse and worse and worse and worse and worse in our world. When I read scriptures like these, and I look at these things, and I know this is projecting towards the end time, but you can feel the variation, the feeling, the spirit of Antichrist, like John talks about in his book, the spirit of Antichrist worming its way into our world, the spirit of hurt and harm and hate and things all around us. You feel the spirit, and they will deliver you up, and you'll be offended, you'll be persecuted, and you'll be lied to, and you'll be ostracized, you'll be jailed, you'll be killed for your faith. And that's coming at the last days, but you can feel that intensity right now. The events are given to us, not only here in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, but they're also given to us in Mark and Luke. But more detailed if you go over to the book of Revelations. But the time, says Jesus, here is in the hands of the Father. I like when you get down to 36 and verse 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. They could care less, in other words. They didn't give a hoot about God. They didn't want to see him or know him or anything else. They could care less about God. Let us just do our thing here, God. Stay out of my face. Basically, that's what they were saying. And over Mark chapter 13, but of that day and hour, no one knows, only the Father. And then remember, after the resurrection, when those last times that the disciples had with Jesus in the book of Acts and Acts chapter 1, like they thought, now we've got the resurrected Jesus. Now we've got the one who rose from the grave. This is it. Messiah is going to take the kingdom. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. But it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. So a Christian, born again, saint of God, in relationship with the Father through the blood of his Son, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has this tearing in their heart for leaving planet Earth. I've got a tear. I want to tear out of here. God, you can take me anytime you want. Send the rapture now. I would love to go. But I want to get as many come along with me as possible that we can get there. So today on this, this is the fourth or fifth time we've talked about the end times. I'm not going to do a review today. I'm going to take a little bit of a sidebar if that's okay. I'm just going to get into something else. And I'm not going to review for you here because you've heard a lot about some of these things. As next week when we get into the month of April, I'm going to start working towards the cross. So I'm going to hang up the end times for just a little bit, okay? But I'm going to come back to them. So as we get into the month of April, I want to start next week. We're coming to the communion table. What a wonderful time in the month of Easter to come to the communion table and worship Jesus and thank God for the blood. So we're going to do that next Sunday on the communion time and going to thank him for his broken body. But I just don't want to do any review today because we've got those questions. And chapter 24 is basically answering those questions that started by the disciples in the first few verses. And it's basically here for us all to know the end times. Their questions are really unique, aren't they? They show that they had an understanding of what could happen. You know, why would you, if you didn't know there was something coming in the end, why would you ask Jesus about the end, really? So if you look at these questions, they had an understanding, which is basic to all really Jewish background and their culture and their scriptures, that the age would end at the future coming of Christ or Messiah. The age would end when Messiah ushers in the end times. And because of these disciples and their Jewish background, this would all be based on two beliefs. Number one, that the promised Messiah, according to Hebrew scriptures and the teaching of Jewish rabbis, would rule the present earth during the last age of history. That's what their understanding were as Jewish people. They knew that that would happen. Second thing that they knew as Jewish people, that all the world history is divided into two ages. It's divided into two ages. And rabbis taught that the Messiah will be present to end the first age, with its corrupt governments and its evil characteristics, and that Messiah also would inaugurate the second age characterized by his worldwide righteous rule of peace and blessings. That's from Gerhard Kittel. I like that. But the New Testament also represents in the idea of the two beliefs of these two ages. It's interesting because we are right now in the church age. Say church age. Okay, we are also in the present age. Say present age. This is the present, right? You're here, present, in church. You're here right now. You're present. Say present. Good. Sounds like school, doesn't it? Used to call our names Russell Bates, present. Oh, okay. Here right now. We're in the present age. We're in the day that we walk. We're in this time. We're in this church age. It's beautiful. That's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 2, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Present evil age. That he might take us somewhere from this present evil age. How many know that you're in a present evil age? And he said, according to the will of God and Father, to whom the glory be forever and ever. Amen. Then you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Refers to Satan as the god of this age. This age. This present age. He's not the God of the future. He's not the God of the past. He's not the God of anything else. He's the God of this age. He's present age. And only by the allowance of God has he allowed anything to do around us. Amen. Then you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, where Paul says to the church of Corinth, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Paul saw it. This age is done. It's toast. You can rely upon this age, this present world, these things or anything else, but it's coming to an end. It's going to stop one day. But secondly, Paul and many of our New Testament writers talked about something else, the age to come. You go over to Luke chapter 20, and Jesus answered and said to them, sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age or the age to come, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Do you want to be in this present age, dwelling here, living here, enjoying here, or are you thinking about something to come? I'm thinking about something to come. There is an age to come, or is it coming? It's coming soon. I feel like it's coming really soon. I don't know about you, but I feel it's coming soon. How about Hebrews chapter 6, verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Have you tasted it yet? I'm tasting it all the time. Jesus, come. I just taste it. I'm tasting heaven. It's almost like I lick the streets of gold. You know, I'm licking those things. I can hardly wait to get to that street. I mean, polished and everything else. I'm just ready for the taste of heaven, the taste of glory. And then when Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So there's the two ages. Which one are you living for? Which one are you focused on? I'm focused on the age to come. Not much to hope about this age, this present age. So here we are, though. God has placed us in this present age. Here we are. The church age, the age of grace, could be classed as the pre-messianic time because it precedes the time when the Messiah will be physically here on planet Earth. So really, these disciples, being Jews, were asking for the answer to what visible, distinct, set-apart sign will announce with certainty the imminence of your coming as the Messiah of this present age to show the age to come. That's what they were trying to get across as good Jewish believers. What is the sign that we will say that we're taken from this age to the age to come? We want to know the transition period. We want to know what's going to happen in those times of the transition. I like what R.E. Schauer says. He tells us to remember the questions to which Jesus responded was taken by Jewish believers in a completely Jewish setting. So understand that. And one of Jesus' first responses were many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. Now, if you were a Jew and somebody came and said, I am the Christ, as a Gentile, we'd say, oh, yeah, that sounds pretty cool. You know, that's wild. You know, I'm glad that you're kind of like that. But for a Jewish person to hear that somebody say, I am the Christ, it's a whole different ballgame when they hear that. Because when they hear that, they're expecting you are the Messiah. You are the coming expected one. I mean, the nation of Israel right now, they're still waiting. They're praying for Messiah. So if somebody walks up and say, I am the Christ, they would take it a lot differently than what an unbeliever or Gentile would take it. Gentile unbelievers basically know nothing about Christ, nothing about him, the coming of the king. But Jewish people, they are steeped in Jewish understanding of the scriptures in the background, especially from books that rabbis have written. So they are the ones Jesus is primarily speaking to in these verses. Much the same way in the Old Testament, judgment was brought upon the nation of Israel. You know, the judgment came down, and I know that other nations around them would have felt the judgment of God, but God directed his judgment towards the Jewish people. They were wayward. They were into idolatry. They were going away from God, and so God chose to bring judgment down upon them. You know, I was reading in my devotions. I always love when you're researching something and you're studying something, and all of a sudden up pops a devotional that has something directly affiliated. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody wrote that book or that devotional, months or years before, and all of a sudden you're reading it now and it hits something that's going on in your life. Have you ever felt that? I love devotionals. That's why you should get into devotionals, because something someday is just going to hit you and it's going to get you and it's going to say, God, I needed that today. Just like Betty and I said this morning about something that we read. Amen. But I was reading in one of my devotions this week, and wouldn't you know it, it was addressing the Jewish people and the judgment that they faced and because of the rebellion to God. And listen to this. This is what is in this devotional. It says, the Babylonian captivity seems on the surface a great tragedy, yet it proved to be an unusual blessing. In Babylon, the Jews turned to the scriptures to understand what had happened to them. They decisively rejected idolatry, and after the captivity, the nation was never again drawn to the worship of false gods. And in Babylon, the synagogue system of study and prayer was instituted, a system which has kept the focus on Israel and Scripture to the present day. That's kind of cool. So it was a tool in the hands of God. And when we look at why did God bring down judgment on the nation of Israel? Why did God do that to them? I mean, if they're his chosen people, if they're the ones that God is extremely in love with, more so than anybody else on planet Earth, they're his chosen people where he directs everything towards them. Why would he do such a thing? Well, he has a motive and a plan and a future and things that he is doing. And so we've got to understand the end times. In all the devastation that will happen with the judgments of God are not meant to get even with mankind. You know, judgments and the wrath of God are not meant for God to come down and say, there, take that for doing that. Bang, I'll get you for that. You know, God doesn't do that. He loves us so very much. You know, it's like, you know, I could never understand why my dad did a lot of things against me. You know, we were talking the other day about, you know, discipline and some fun things. And I can remember up in Sault Ste. Marie, as a little boy, we used to go up there, you know, all our family to my aunt and uncle's, and it was on Lake Superior, beautiful lake. And every time we got up there, my uncle would always take us out for a boat ride. He had a 500 Merck power motor on the back of that thing, and that thing would go, the nose would get up there, and you'd flatten out in the water. Just feel the waves as you go along, you know. Have you ever felt that sensation? Just beautiful. I can remember that. And I can remember, you know, when we got up there, we drove all the way from Oshawa up to Sault Ste. Marie, long, long drive. We drove all day long. And so, you know, me as a little kid, you know, kids are wild, aren't they? I got there. I said, Dad, are we going for a ride in the boat? Going for a ride in the boat? Going for a ride in the boat? He said, no, no, just got to unload the luggage. We got to do other things. We got to go in and see, you know, your aunt and uncle. We got to sit down and talk. But we got to go for a ride for the boat, ride in the boat, ride in the boat, you know. So anyway, I'm sitting there. And so I thought, well, maybe if I go out and sit in the boat, they'll get the idea. So I went out and sat in the boat. And was sitting there at the dock. Beautiful boat, you know. Get behind the steering wheel. Not yet. Not here. So I'm looking around at the gadgets on the thing there. Oh, what's that? A key? What's that? A button? Oh, I don't see them yet. So I push the button. All of a sudden, that 500 Merck power motor, which was on the tilt, out of the water. Yeah. I looked at that, and I looked at the house. I saw the door swing open, my dad running. I got out of that boat. I ran down that dock, and I'm tearing down the beach. And I look behind. My dad's gaining on me. He's gaining on me. Oh! I looked, and he had a fly swatter in his hand. There's no flies out here on this beach. Can be. I'm running. I thought, my dad's overweight. There's no way he's gaining on me. There's no way he can catch up. My dad caught up with me. And I tell you, I became the human fly. Did my dad love me? Was he correcting me? That's what our Heavenly Father does. We sometimes say, if God is a God of love, he chastises those whom he loves. He loves. Well, so you look at this nation of Israel and all they went through and all the people and the wrath. And there's a God who loves them so very much. He's brought the lineage right through the Old Testament, right to Jesus, and he's taking it all the way down right to the end times. So in the days of Noah, you didn't have much time to do any repenting. But God is saying in the last days, you're going to have an ample opportunity. But the end times, if we know anything about the book of Revelation, mankind is given awful, awful, ample opportunity, a lot, to repent and turn to God. Just like if you were sitting in church today and you came here by, not coincidence, but God incidence, and you're sitting here and you're wondering if you should give your heart to God. You're wondering if God is real. You're wondering if Jesus is real. You're wondering all these things. You've got questions, and they're valid questions. They're good questions. And so you're wondering if Jesus loves you. I want to let you know you come in here today because God allowed you to come in here today. He drew you by his Holy Spirit. And God loves you that much that you came into this church today. And if you don't know God, this is your day. You can ask him into your heart. Amen? It's easy as that. But at the end times, if we know anything about the book of Revelations, man is given lots of opportunity. In fact, God even seals 144,000 Messianic Jews. Jews who believe in Messiah. He seals them. 144,000 of these Jews going all over the world preaching the gospel about Jesus the Messiah. You know, he never gives up on us. He never gives up. He never gives up. He never gets tired of trying to reach into our hearts. So what I believe that what we are reading in chapter 24 are events that will get the attention of not only the Jewish people, but also of the whole world. What we have in our hands, the Bible, we must not take lightly, because we hold this dearly, because this is the book of the past and the book of the future. Beautiful, beautiful book that you and I have. Don't think it is a book of boring or anything else, but it's a beautiful book that's telling us all the great blessings of God's heart and his love for you and I. It's a message of the Savior of the world, of the end times. Maybe when we say this is directed towards the Jews, I don't believe that we Gentiles should feel that we are off the hook of anything here either. No, we're included as well. This judgment we read about is for all unbelievers in Jesus Christ. And I can't stress this enough. Anyone without Christ is here, according to this word, facing what we read. So today, as I said, I'd just like to do a sidebar on this whole thing and really get us to thinking in a different direction before we go over and have some fellowship with each other in the Bussey Hall. Amen? Can you stay today? I always believe that sometimes people come in and say, well, I didn't bring any food today, Pastor. That's okay. You know, when people make sandwiches, my wife, when she makes sandwich, she doesn't make one or two. She takes a whole loaf of bread and makes sandwiches. And I'm sure most people here do that. And whether we get food or not, I go over for the fellowship. You know, food is just kind of secondary, and it's nice icing on the cake, but I go over for fellowship with God's people. Amen? So we're going over there in just a little while. Somewhere in the midst of all these verses, we do not have a precise moment that says the church is raptured, the seven-year tribulation starts, and then the second coming of Christ or anything else. I mean, they're all kind of lumped in, and it's kind of going around. And I'm sure that if you were to say, well, it should be this, it should be that, it should be this, and everything else as you go along, well, it's not like that. There's no place that says, you know, this is the rapture of the church and so forth. But I want to let you know that all the things that are included in our Bible come under this umbrella of end times. That the day of the Lord, you know, the day of the Lord is the end times. Jacob's trouble, the beginning of sorrows, the end times. All these cliches or all the terminology we can use of our Christian walk, we could put under those things. But under the end times, there's a lot of things that happen. So when you get to the end times, it consists of many things like the rapture of the church, like the seven-year great tribulation, like the coming of Jesus, the second coming, like the millennial kingdom, like the battle of Armageddon, the battle of Gog and Magog, the great white throne judgment, the new heaven and new earth, and all the things that are included in this. This is all the end times. It's like under a big umbrella of all these things and the words that we have for the end times. And so Jesus is describing under this umbrella, as we are students of the Word of God and learners of the Word of God, amen? We break it down so we can try to understand it a little more clearly of what will happen. And it consists of Jews and Gentiles, believers and unbelievers, and even saints of the tribulation time. Did you know that anybody during the seven-year tribulation who gives their heart to Jesus is called a tribulation saint? That's pretty good. I don't want to be a tribulation saint. I want to be a this present age saint, the church age, and go up to be with Jesus. Amen? So to start everything off, I just kind of like to give you an idea of what all the end times are. Now, I took this from a book. Anybody ever heard of John Walvoord? John Walvoord is a real good end time prophecy teacher has gone to be with the Lord, but has written so many things. I just brought in some books this morning of which you may want to get. This is a real good book. If you ever want to find out, it's called The Rapture Question by John Walvoord. The Rapture Question will define to you a lot of the terminology and will state to you a lot of different opinions that people have up there when and how the rapture is going to happen and so forth. That's a real good book to get. Another good book which I love is Major Bible Themes. Really good book, which will really pinpoint a lot of stuff down for you and get you through some of the stuff that's really hard. I love this one. This one is one of my key. The Prophecy Knowledge Handbook. Really, really good one. Big book, good reading. And so you'll find a lot of good stuff in there. You cannot have mine, okay? Sometimes people come and say, Pastor, I saw that book. Can I borrow it for 4 years? 5 years maybe? Yeah. Over the years, this pastor has lent out books to people that come to me after a sermon and say, could I borrow that book for a little while? Well, and then all of a sudden, you're sitting in your office. Where's that book? Who did I lend that to? Never again to be seen. So you can't have my books. I just wanted to encourage you about some of those things. They're on the message. If you want to go back and play it on the internet, you can hear it and find out about what those titles of those books are. But they're really good. And some of those things I want to describe to you about the end times are taken from John Walvoord. John Walvoord, I like him because he's a pre-tribber. I'm a pre-tribber. He's a pre-tribber. I like it. So me and John, we're going to talk in heaven about a lot of good stuff. Amen? So here's where John looks at it. This is where I look at it as well, because if you look at this, here's Christ's first coming. There's the cross. And there's the present age, this present age. Then if you look here, going up, the rapture of the church. And then in between here, the seven-year tribulation. Now, when we go up, we're going to have a blast with Jesus in this time. Down here, not so much a blast, but up there, the marriage supper of the Lamb, we're going to be with Jesus. We're going to be having a great time with the Master, celebrating. Do you know anybody that's gone to Jesus right now? Do you know, you have any loved ones that have gone to be with the Lord? You know, over the years, we have seen so many of our people that we were with and talk with. And just, you know, we miss them so much. They've gone to be with the Lord. And every time we go to district conference, they put up on the screen some of the pastors that have gone to be with the Lord over the last couple of years. And you sometimes just move away from them. You lose, you know, contact with some of the pastors, and all of a sudden you see their name up there as deceased in the last 2 years, and you read them off. And I look at that, and it's sad, but you know where they are. And so, you know, here we are going up the rapture. Oh, we are going to him. A meeting in the air. You know, meeting in the air. Meeting with those who've gone on. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. So there we are, believers up there with God. And then coming down, the second coming of Christ, coming back. You know, Jesus is coming back on a horse. Yeehaw! Coming back on a horse, and we're going to ride horses too. Did you know that? Yeehaw! We're going to have spiritual lassos, and just kidding. That's the second coming of Christ to the earth, and with his armies, the armies of heaven coming with him, coming back. Now, Satan, it says in Revelation, he knows his time is short. He knows it. He's got the word. He's read it. He knows what's coming. But he's trying to get as many away from God, his creation, as possible. So it says during the seven-year tribulation that he tries to get as many to rally the strength of Satan to get to this battle of Armageddon. Now, the battle of Armageddon, you know, you would think of some battles go on for years, if not longer times. It says in the Bible, if you go to Zechariah, it says that it'll only last a day, if that. Because God will slay them with his breath. That's all it will take. It doesn't take much, but it says in the Valley of Megiddo, and we were in Israel back in 2012. Remember when we went? And we were up on part of our tour on Mount Carmel. Anybody remember Mount Carmel? Where Elijah called down fire. And we were standing on the top of Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is really neat. It's strategically placed as far as I'm concerned. Because if you're standing on Mount Carmel, you look off to the one side, and we could look over, we could see the Mediterranean. Remember when Elijah said to his servant, go check and see if there's a rain cloud there. Go check. And he went back and kept coming back. He says, no, it's not there. Then he came back and says, I see a cloud the size of a fist. And we could look at it, and I was standing on Mount Carmel. It was really windy that day. I was standing up there, and the Bible just coming alive, you know. Felt the wind up there. I looked over the Mediterranean. I could see it. I wonder if there's a fist up there, like a cloud, you know. And was looking over there. Then I turned the other way, 180 degrees around, and there's this luscious, big, huge valley, the Valley of Megiddo. And our tour guide told us that down in that valley, there's a lot of strategically placed armed forces of the Israeli forces, underground bunkers. And he said, we don't even know where they are. They're placed in there, but in this huge valley. And I think of bunkers in the Valley of Megiddo. Kind of sounds like Bible to me. How about you? And so they're all strategically placed. And then when Jesus comes back, that's where this great battle of Armageddon is going to happen, right down that valley. And it says in the Bible that the blood will be as high as the bridles of the horses as they get slayed by the breath of God. I can give you a photocopy of this after. Yep, only for $5. I've got a copy here. I can give it to you after if you'd like, Elvis. I just brought up here in case we can't make things out. It's interesting, isn't it, the things that are going to happen. And as I look at the order of events, you know, here's the rapture. And now some people believe that the rapture won't happen until halfway through the seven-year tribulation. So they would believe that right about here, the three-and-a-half-year mark, this would be when you go up. For those people, I pray for them, that they would enjoy those 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years of tribulation are not going to be as bad as the last 3.5 years, so I guess that's why the theology said that's when we're getting out before it gets really bad. So they believe that. Then there's also a group that believe in post-tribulationists, that they believe that the rapture is going to happen here. Well, if that's going to happen there, you're going to hit Jesus coming down on his horse. It's not going to work out. It's going to be like, you know, go up and come down. Somewhere along the way, you better get a horse. You know, I've heard one fellow said, this is going to be like, if you believe that you believe a big U-turn in the sky. Basically, that's what it's going to be. That if you believe in the rapture at the end of the tribulation, you're going to go up and come right back down. And I don't believe that. I'm sorry. I believe that God is going to keep us from this time. But the rapture is a beautiful thing. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and many people have said to me, I don't believe in the rapture because it's nowhere in the Bible. I said, well, show me the word Bible in the Bible then. Show me the word Trinity in the Bible. You know, just because we don't put a word to it doesn't mean it's there, not there. And it's there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, that says we will be caught up. It says in John chapter 14, verse 3, I will receive you unto myself. Like Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, after the chapter 2 and chapter 3, dealing with the churches, no longer do you hear about the church anymore until the last chapter of the book of Revelations. But there in chapter 4 of Revelations, verse 1, where John is on the Isle of Patmos in his vision, he says, come up here. Sounds like there's going to be a rapture of some sort. So when we use the term, we mean the catching away or the catching up of the Christians to meet the Lord in the air. So the rapture occurs is how you will understand theology, when it occurs. So you can believe whether it's a pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. However you want to do it, that's totally up to you. I'm not telling you or dictating to you or anything else. I'm saying for me, I'm going up first. I'm getting out of here because I don't want to go through any of that stuff that is lined up here. And the seven-year tribulation is going to be a horrendous, horrendous time. You know, the tribulation is not to purge the church. Okay? The great tribulation is not to purge the church, but it's to bring judgment upon mankind who fail to understand that God is real and that he loves each and every person. It's to bring judgment upon unbelievers, even the Jewish people. Society has become so corrupt that God will not wink at sin any longer. That's it. As in the days of Noah, the door will be closed. The seven-year tribulation will be ushered in, and the world is going to be wondering, where did all the people in the churches go? The rapture happened. And the concept of the tribulation period can be understood as a time of pressure, a time of affliction, a time of anguish, of heart and trouble in general. Although we experience pressures right now in this life, it will be nothing like the great tribulation. We have rough times right now, but I tell you, I would not want to go through those times. In the seven-year tribulation, the great thing is there will still be great opportunity to come to the Lord Jesus Christ.
And the book of Revelation gives detail of the seven-year tribulation and all that's going to happen. You can go through that sometimes when you can't get to sleep at night. Just go ahead and read this scary, scary time. Now, if you go through it and it begins at Revelation chapter 6, you can find and read there about the seven seal judgments. Then after that, it's the seven trumpet judgments. Then after that, it's the seven bowl judgments. 21 judgments of God coming down upon the people of those 7 years in the Great Tribulation. And then the Battle of Armageddon. It says in Revelation chapter 19, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes wars. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood." Must be Jesus. "And his name is called the Word of God." Must be Jesus. "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." Isn't that great? I was kind of hoping to get one of those ones with black dots on them or a palomino or something like that. But we're going to have white horses. That's okay. I'm not going to complain. You know, I'm not a complainer. Give me a horse. I just want to be there. I want to be there and enjoy the presence of God. Amen. And it says, "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God." Did you get that? That last song. "And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And then after the 7 year tribulation, when Satan is put into this, his pen, lid on it, can't get out, 1,000 years, no longer to deceive the nations. Can you imagine with him not here and Jesus ruling planet Earth, what it will be like? Wow. That's going to be quite the scenario, isn't it? And that will be the millennial kingdom right there. The millennial kingdom. And Revelation chapter 20 unfolds the binding of Satan for those 1,000 years and the millennial kingdom and all that happens. If I've got another picture too, Elvis. It's got a little bit of color in it. Oh, wrong one. I've got too many things here. There, how's that one? But I have no copies of that one, so you can take a picture of that one if you'd like. So, if you want, just kidding. Kind of gives you a little more stage. This isn't from John Walver, but I got that on the internet, and it's kind of like the same way, but a little bit more color. But as I said, though, warning, Jesus could come back today. Are you ready? History tells us that the church is the healthiest and the strongest when they have the imminent return of Jesus as a priority in their hearts and their minds. It changes us the way we think, the way we are. I've talked to people about if they're mid-tribbers, and I said, you know, if I could offer people a prevention from the Great Tribulation, wouldn't they want to have that? But if you give them something that, well, I'm going through it 3.5 years, and you're going through it for 3.5 years. It doesn't sound like something that would be of a great offer to me. And so I look at these things, and I think that however we believe about the end times, it's going to reflect from how we talk and how we walk and how we live and our theology of how we grasp everything. As I said before, I think a lot of songs these days are beautiful worship songs, and I've just made this observation that it's not as much these days about the end times. I like us to get back to focusing on the end times and thinking about the end times, singing songs about them, but I also think that many churches have failed to preach on the coming of the Lord. How about you? You know, I recall in Ottawa back in the 70s when movies were out about the coming of the Lord. Anybody remember The Thief in the Night? I know Simone does. You've got the whole series, haven't you? Is there 4 or 5? 5 in them. They're really good. There's The Thief in the Night, Mark of the Beast. Anyway, 4, okay. But they're really good movies from back, made in the 70s, powerful movies, and really good. They were coming out, and There was movies about the coming of the Lord. There were songs about the coming of the Lord. There was preaching about the coming of the Lord. And I can remember the one thing that really brought me to salvation. I was in Toronto walking up Yonge Street one time, and the guy was walking along with a sandwich board sign on him. You can't probably do that these days, but he was walking along, white, dirty old suit. He had kind of sandals on his feet, long hair. I thought maybe he was Jesus. I don't know. But he was walking down the Yonge Street crying out, "Are you ready for the coming of the Lord?" Of course, me just going down Yonge Street with a bunch of guys wondering where the next bar was, hearing these words. And I heard, hit my heart, and it was starting to hurt in some way. "Are you ready for the coming of the Lord?" He's crying out. It seemed like back in the 70s, like everything around you was about the coming of the Lord, and there were so many things, and decals, and tracks, and all kinds of things, and people were hearing and seeing and sensing and feeling and touching many things that pertain to the coming of the Lord. And I can remember we used to go around to coffee houses in Ottawa, Betty and I, and we had a good couple of friends with us, Andy and Pauline Blair, who used to sing in Ottawa, and he was a great man of God. We really modeled our lives after them. And they used to go out. They were so bold. They'd preach and they would sing and they'd talk about Jesus. And I used to tell Betty, I want to be like that. And anybody know Ottawa, Elgin Street? There's Elgin Theater right there. Well, there's a little church across the way. I think it's an Anglican church. Anyway, it was the summertime. We were out in this the outside courtyard of this Anglican church. And there was a metal fence going along there, but we had the music set up and tables all set up and candles set up. It was like a nice little coffee house setting. And we were in there, and just I was listening to the music of Andy and Pauline and telling Betty, you know, they're really good. I like them. He started preaching about the end times. And it was really bothering me because I knew a lot about the end times, but yet I didn't know a lot about the end times. So it was really intriguing me. And then I looked across the road, and here's the Elgin Theater. And they were, must have been some blockbuster at the Elgin Theater because they were lined up. They were out on the front of the theater, right down the street, and I can't remember if it's Lisgar Street. They were just piled right down the street. Not like these days where you can quit and shove your debit card into something, walk into the theater and go down. Movie one, movie four, movie eight, something else. You know, it was back in those days you lined up for one theater. And hopefully you got in for the amount of seats they had in that theater. And as I was sitting there, and in my initial first years of salvation, and watching these people across the road, it's amazing how God deals with you and your life circumstances. You ever get the feelings that God, you know, just puts you into some things and feelings and all that? And anyway, I'm listening to Andy preach about the end times and singing songs about the end times. And I'm looking over this movie theater packed out, people just going there. And I'm thinking, Jesus, I'm longing for you to come back. But sometimes, you know, I like the world. I kind of like to be in that movie lineup. I wonder what the movie is. And you have this feeling, you know what I mean, where you're listening to the preacher and you see the movie across the road. Then all of a sudden, felt in my heart, if Jesus were to come back tonight, this very moment, and you were in that lineup of the movie theater over there, just, oh, I can hardly wait to see this blockbuster, hardly wait to see it. Oh, this is going to be great, going to be great. Betty, are you excited? We're going to see a good movie. We're going to see a good movie. You know, getting all excited about a movie. And if Jesus were to come back at that very moment, and I'm in that lineup for that movie, I mean, this is what I was feeling. Would he find me there? Or would he say, no Christians over there? Probably nobody in that lineup. But he would come over to the courtyard of the Anglican church where Andy is preaching on the end times and people are getting saved. And where would you rather be, Jesus? I was feeling this at this moment. It's never left me. I've always thought that this is something that God put in my heart to make sure that I don't dabble with things out there in the world. Amen? To keep me. God is holy. He wants us holy. And he's coming back for a church without spot, without wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb, ready willing, waiting, desiring, and just eager for the coming of Jesus. So today, are you eager about movies? Are you eager about things in the world? Are you excited about what the next movie is going to be coming out? Are you excited about the new iPhone 7 that's coming out? I mean, I get all these emails too. I mean, they come in and say, wow, iPhone 7, it can do this and do this and this and this. Oh, I got to have it, got to have it. When's it coming out? When's it coming out? You know, we get so excited about those things. This is the book that talks about the end. Are you excited about what Jesus did on a cross for you and I? Are you excited that he said, I'm going to the grave, but in 3 days, that grave will not be able to hold me? Are you excited about that? I'm excited about the fact that Jesus, even though all those disciples ran and looked, and all they saw was the cloth laid there in that empty tomb, and they looked, and somebody said, why are you seeking somebody alive in a dead place? Jesus is alive. Are you excited that Jesus is alive? And that, as Paul said, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, seated in the heavenlies. And he's forever interceding on our behalf. And one day the Father's going to say to the Son, that's it. Son, let's start it. Where will you be? In a movie lineup? Waiting in a big long lineup for iPhone 7? Waiting for new technology? Waiting for the next new this or new that or something else? Or are you ready for the coming of the Lord and excited and eager for him? Would the worship team come, please? I asked them to sing a song this morning. I don't know if you've ever heard this. It's called the Battle Hymn of the Republic. It's kind of a neat song. I don't know what the year is. If you found it in your hymnal, you might tell you when it was written. It's kind of neat. I think many Americans think that it's a song just for them, but it's not. The first line starts out, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. And I look at that. That's not American. Must be Canadian. I think it's for anybody who has an eagerness and excitement for when Jesus will return. So it's called the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Are you in a battle today? Are you in a battle today? Is the enemy trying to get you focused on movies, technology, something else, and away from God? Is the enemy trying to get you disrupted in your life and focused on other things that don't really matter anyway? You know, it's like they always say, you can't take it with you. You collapse down dead today, then somebody else in the church will run and grab your iPhone. Just kidding. Your family will be fighting over it. And I've seen it over the years as a pastor when people die away. Man, the families, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine. They fight over it. Let's fight for souls. Let's fight for souls. Let's fight for the lives of people. That, you know, this is just the earth right now. We live for 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. But up there, we sang that song 10,000 reasons for 10,000 years. I always tell people when we get to the Amazing Grace and we get that last verse for 10,000 years, we'll be singing God's praise. Wow. You think you got life here? Can you imagine 10,000 years and on to praise God and to worship God and to enjoy, enjoy, enjoy with no distractions, nothing else, just life eternally. Hallelujah. You excited? I want to give an opportunity this morning with every head bows and every eye closed. Saints, would you pray right now? Christians, would you pray? Father, I come before you right now as we pray, as we come to this conclusion of this service. Thank you, God, for this time together. Thank you for your love. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for the book. Thank you for the book. It outlines these things for us. God, for an unbeliever, it would be pretty scary. If I don't know Jesus, the author of this book, it would be pretty scary. So, God, I thank you, Lord, that along my life, you came along and convicted me and allowed me to open my eyes. I was so lost, so lost. I was in the world. I was of the world. I wanted the world. I was hungry for the world. I wanted more of the world. And I thank you, Lord, that you lifted me from that miry clay And I thank you, Lord, that you put my feet upon a rock to stay. Thank you, Lord, that you refocused my life from dead things to things that are alive. Thank you, Lord, that you took me from death to life. Thank you, God. And so many here today, they're saying the same thing. Thank you, God, for salvation. Thank you, God, for redemption. But God, I pray this morning, if somebody has come into this church and they're not sure about their relationship with you, they don't know. They have never given their heart over to Jesus. They've gone to church. They've read things in the Bible. They know about God. And they know all these things. And they're religious. They could be religious here this morning, but God, they're not in a relationship. So God, I pray right now, would you open their eyes? I'm sure, Holy Spirit, you're touching them right now. If there's somebody here who doesn't know you, Jesus, then I pray for them right now. Let this be their moment of salvation. Thank you, Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm just going to ask one time quickly. If you want Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to pray for you this morning. Quickly put your hand up and raise your hand good and high, and I'm going to pray for you this morning that you will be saved, set free, redeemed, like we sang this morning, that Jesus will be your Savior. Quickly put your hand up and put it down, and we'll pray for you today. Anybody at all? Amen. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yes. Yes. Anybody else? This is your moment. Thank God for the end times. He wants us to come with him. Praise God. Anybody else here this morning? You're not sure about your salvation. You just want to know. You want to know Jesus. He sounds like a pretty good guy to know. So this morning, here's your opportunity. Anybody at all? I've already had two people raise their hands. Anybody else? Praise you, Jesus. Father, I thank you this morning for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, that shows you're alive. God, I can't save anybody. I can't reach into their heart. I just give your word, and your word never returns void. It always goes out and accomplishes that which it set out to do. So thank you, God, this morning for two lives that want to be changed, for two lives that want to bring their life in order with you. So God, I thank you, Lord. Maybe there's somebody else here this morning that couldn't raise their hand, and we wish no way to embarrass anybody here today at all. But God, we just want to see them saved and set free and in a new life with you. So God, thank you for these who have raised their hands. God, I pray that in these next few moments, that as they pray this prayer and they say these words, it will be so meaningful. It will change their life. It will change their life. So God, I thank you, Lord, for what's about to happen in the name of Jesus. So I'm just going to ask everybody to repeat these words after me in support of these two that have raised their hands this morning, or maybe even support of others who could not raise their hands. But if everybody would just say these words after I say them and repeat them after me. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for coming to my heart. Knocking on my door. Knocking on my heart's door. And now I open my heart. I want you as my Lord and Savior. So give me salvation. A free gift that you offer. I don't have to do anything. It's a gift. I receive it now. I open my life. Thank you. I am saved. Set free. Washed by the blood of Jesus. I thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's what it's all about. I want to take as many treasures to heaven as I can get. How about you? That's what we need to do. So here we've got a song that's a battle hymn of the Republic. We're in the Republic. It's not just a country. It's not just a state. It's not just a province. It's a battle hymn of the Republic. Are you ready?
Eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the faith. love is terrible, swift, soar. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on.
Let the world as cross the sea, with his glory and his bosom, transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free.
While God is marching on.
Yes.
Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah.
Sounds like a song that after we spent those 7 years while they're down here in tribulation, we're up there practicing this song. And when we come back, the battle hymn of the Republic. Amen. The kingdom of God when we come. Praise God. Isn't it good to be in church? Aren't you ready to come over and have some fellowship with one another and be able to sit around the tables and enjoy each other and talk about Jesus? Amen. Father, thank you so much. You are an awesome God. Awesome, awesome God. Thank you, Lord, that every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. You just keep growing into our heart and life. And thank you, God, we want to grow. We want to grow. We want to get deeper in the things of God. We want to know more about you, Lord. We want to get deeper in this relationship, just like anybody would. And friends, they always want to get to know each other better. God, we want to get to know you better every day of our lives. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the message of Matthew. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the word and its power. Your truth is marching on. So God, as we just go over and have some fellowship with each other and enjoy a company with each other, Lord, bless the food. Thank you for the hand that's prepared it, Lord. And may we just enjoy sitting around the tables talking about you, Jesus, because you're the love of our life. Thank you, God. Bless us as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, are you hungry? Come on over.